I can have that last slide up there for just a second. Let me read through this one more time, because we think about communion, the importance of communion, why celebrate communion. It's an opportunity for us to turn our attention to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So as you come to the communion service, communion table this morning, do you ever struggle or wrestle with being worthy to partake of communion? Do you ever question whether or not you should be participating and partaking of communion? No, that's easy for myself to do when I come to church on any given Sunday morning, to wrestle with, am I worthy? Maybe as you think back over this past week, if you're honest, you're like, honestly, I neglected God. I got too wrapped up in my life, my world, and all that was going on. I just put God on the shelf. I neglected Him. I never opened up my Bible. I never spent time with Him. And now I come to church, and it's Communion Sunday. I neglected God all week. Am I worthy to partake of communion? Or maybe you tend to be the type that struggles with anxiety and worry, and you really struggle to trust God. And maybe this week was a really bad week for you, and if you're honest, your life was characterized by anxiety and worry. And you're saying, you know what? I didn't trust God all week. And now I come to the communion table. Am I worthy to partake of communion? For those of us as parents, maybe you're thinking in terms of parenting this week. And as you come, you're like, if I'm honest with myself, I took out my anger, my frustration on my kids. Not just once, but every day. That anger and frustration, impatience carried through to my children. I didn't treat them the way God would have me treat them. The way God's called me to treat them. So in light of the way I treated my kids, am I worthy to partake of communion? Maybe what you watched on TV or what you watched on the computer. Maybe honestly you looked at pornography this week. And so you're coming into the service and you know, nobody else knows, what you did, what you saw, what you were part of. But God knows. And you're like, am I worthy to partake of communion this week? Or maybe your marriage is in a disarray. Maybe you're in the middle of a separation. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you have been divorced. Maybe you've even had an affair this past month or year. Nobody else knows, but you know, God knows. And so in your heart, you're asking yourself, is it okay for me to partake of communion? Am I worthy to partake of communion? I don't know what it is that you struggle with. I don't know what's going on in your heart and mind as I read through that list. But I know that it's natural for each one of us to ask that question. Am I worthy to enter in to communion this morning? As you think about that question, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to camp out there for the next 25 to 30 minutes. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. If you're still becoming familiar with your Bibles, the New Testament begins with Matthew, just past the halfway point in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5. As many of you know, Romans is a book full of deep, rich, theological truths. Romans chapter 5 is right at the heart and the center of those deep, rich, theological truths. And so follow along as I read from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Share with the person next to you or simply listen as they read. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. Verse 17. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigneth in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now some of you might be sitting here this morning, you might be saying, am I the only one that don't have a clue what Pastor Jeff read? You're sitting there, what in the world is that all about? If you're trusting in me this morning, forget it. We're going to take a moment and pray, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take the truths found in Romans chapter 5 and you would bring them alive, that you would use them to illuminate our hearts, that you would use them to speak to the deep places of our heart, that it would begin to change who we are, how we think, how we relate to one another, how we relate to you. Lord, I pray that in some way you might be able to use me as an instrument this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. What is it saying? Let me give you a phrase that will capture the main idea, the big thought that would summarize it. It would simply be this: death through Adam, life through Christ. That's pretty simple, right? Death through Adam, life through Christ. In a nutshell, that is what Paul is communicating in this passage. That death entered through the sin of Adam, and that life has come through the person of Jesus Christ. Now that we understand the main thought, the big idea, we want to zero in on three truths. Three truths found in this passage that, if personalized, will help us to celebrate from our hearts when we partake of communion. That will help us to understand where our worthiness comes from, whether or not we are worthy to partake of communion. I would encourage you to follow along this morning in the handout. It says, in order to celebrate the gift of Jesus, we must personalize the following truths. What do I mean by personalize? You see, the truths that we're going to walk through, some of you may be familiar with. Some of you may have heard them for a long time. But personalize this means that we don't just simply intellectually understand them, but that they become real to us. they become real on our hearts. And that's what we want to pray and trust will happen this morning. So truth number one is this: the sin of Adam has been imparted to all of us. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 can be summarized by that truth, by that statement. The sin of Adam has been imparted to all of us. I want you to notice that sin, the word sin, is referenced 6 times in those 3 verses. I also want you to notice that the word sin is not plural. It doesn't say sins, but of sin in a singular sense. It's not talking about all of the sins, all of the choices, all of the thoughts, all of the actions of Adam that were done. He's not talking about all of the sins of mankind. Sin is singular. He is speaking to the sin nature that Adam passed on to each one of us. Because Adam became spiritually polluted, all of his descendants, you and I, have become spiritually polluted as well. A person does not become a sinner by committing sins, but rather commits sins because he is by nature a sinner. Let me read that again. A person does not become a sinner by committing sins, but rather commits sins because he is by nature a sinner. A person does not become a liar when he tells a lie. He tells a lie because deceitfulness, sin, is in his heart. The sin of Adam, the sin nature, has been passed on to each one of his descendants. That's you and me this morning. So what does it mean for us to personalize truth number one, that the sin of Adam has been imparted to each one of us? Let me state the obvious. First off, it means that you need to understand and see yourself as a sinner this morning, and that you need to see that those around you are sinners as well. You might come in here this morning. You might feel inferior and inadequate. You might feel like you're one of the unspiritual ones, and you look around and you see those around you, and they look so nice this morning. They got a smile on their face, and they look all together. And you know in your heart all that's going on. This morning, there's not two groups of us. There's not the spiritual and the unspiritual. All of us are in the same boat, in the same situation. All of us, even though our specific struggles might have been different, the root cause was still the same. We had to deal with and wrestle with the sin nature in our hearts and lives this week. And it might look different in your life and in your family and in your marriage, but every single one of us is in the same boat. So none of us needs to come in here this morning feeling like we don't belong or we don't fit. Second reason that we need to personalize this truth is that it confronts the self-righteousness that so easily take root in our hearts. You see, for at least individuals like myself who have grown up in the church, we begin to think that we're more mature, more spiritual than those around us because we don't really do the bad sins. Maybe we've just become better at sin management and don't view ourselves as the descendants of Adam on Monday nights, Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, meets here. If you think for one second that you're better than those individuals who come to Alcoholics Anonymous on Monday night, self-righteousness has taken root in your heart. You've forgotten, you have not personalized the truth that the sinfulness of Adam has been passed on to you. Paul wanted the believers at Rome to understand that they all inherited the sin nature of Adam. For you and me to celebrate the gift of Jesus when we partake of communion this morning, we must personalize the truth that the sin of Adam has been imparted to each one of us. Truth number two The consequences of sin are condemnation and death. Take a look at the following verses in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "In this way, death came to all men, all of humanity, because all sinned. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation for all men." Romans 5, 17. "For if by the trespass," not necessarily a word that we use, but by the sin of the one man, death reigned through that one man. And then Romans 5, 18. "Consequently, just as the result of trespass, of sin, was condemnation for all men." Clearly, Paul was communicating to believers that the consequences of sin is condemnation and death. Condemnation and death, particularly in this passage, are synonymous in that because of Adam's sin, we are condemned to death. The verdict for Adam's sin has resulted in the death penalty, not only for Adam, but for all of his descendants. When you and I were born into this world, when we entered this world, we did not enter innocent. We inherited the sin nature, and because of the sin nature that we inherited, the guilty verdict, the condemnation of death, is the verdict that is over every person born into the human race, because we all have inherited the sin nature of Adam. I want us to focus in on the word death. In the truest sense, death involves separation. And to help us to understand this word death that's referenced here in Romans chapter 5, I want you to see that there's three components to that death. The most obvious one is what? Is physical death. It's separation from fellow human beings. Although Adam did not immediately lose his physical life, he became subject to physical death the moment he sinned. The painful reality of death touches mankind without interruption and without exception. No truth is more self-evident than the inevitability of death. Regardless of your wealth, regardless of your status, regardless of your age, regardless how much or how often you work out, regardless of how careful you are about what you eat, death is what we are all subject to because we have inherited the sin nature. And the verdict over all of us is guilty, equaling death. Another aspect of death that was part of the guilty verdict is spiritual death. Adam and Eve experienced separation from God when they sinned. It was spiritual death. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. They covered themselves when God came into the garden. They hid from Him. Why? Because their union, their relationship, their connection with God was broken, was separated. Sin resulted in their separation from a holy and righteous God. Those who are without Christ are separated from Him. They are spiritually dead, even though physically they're alive. The third kind of death that sin brings is eternal death, an immeasurable worse extension of spiritual death. Revelations 21, verse 8, refers to this as the second death. Death does not only bring eternal separation from God, but also eternal torment. Again, if you're following along in your notes, look at the quote by John MacArthur under truth number 2. "The unbeliever has reason to fear all three deaths. Spiritual death prevents his earthly happiness. Physical death will bring an end to an opportunity for salvation. And eternal death will bring everlasting punishment." So what does it mean for you and me to personalize truth number 2? The consequences of sin is condemnation and death. You see, you and I tend to minimize sin. We become callous to the sin that's in our heart and in our lives. We view ourselves not as sinners deserving death, but as good people who deserve to be blessed. Think about that. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we tend to view ourselves? We don't view ourselves as sinners deserving death. We view ourselves as good people who deserve to be blessed. And so when suffering and difficulties come into our lives, our attitude is, God, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Sometimes when someone asks, Jeff, how are you? I'll respond, better than I deserve. And that phrase, that response is more for me than it is for anybody else. Better than I deserve. It's a reminder of my sinfulness, but more importantly, it's a reminder of what I deserve because of my sin. Me, personally, Jeff Burkholder. So for you and me, to celebrate the gift of Jesus, we must personalize truth number two, that because of my sin, I deserve condemnation and death. But here's the good news. Truth number three. The gift of Jesus brings justification, righteousness, and eternal life. Some of you might be at the same point you were when we first read Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. You're like, okay, Jeff, what does those big words mean? They're not words that I use in normal, everyday conversation or vocabulary. But before we zero in on those three words, I want you to see a phrase that shows up numerous times in verses 15 through 17. Do you see the phrase that I'm talking about? Does it jump out to you? The phrase, the gift. And we're just going to put on the screens these verses that highlight that phrase, because it's an important aspect of this text. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin, referring to Adam. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The gift of righteousness reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What's significant about this word picture? What's significant about this phrase, the gift? A gift is what? A gift is free. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay for it. Jesus and all that comes with believing and accepting in Him is a gift. It's free. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our actions. It's not based on our choices. It's a gift that we cannot earn that's free. So let's take a closer look at these words, justification, righteousness, life, and eternal life. All components to the gift of God that is offered to all of humanity. See the verses related to justification. Here again, I'm going to read another verse again, but I want you to see that justification is part of the gift. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, the sin of Adam, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Verse 18, Paul says it over again. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, the act of righteousness referring to Jesus Christ, was justification that brings life for all men. Justification means to be declared righteous. Why is that important that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are declared righteous? Remember what I said. When you and I entered into the world as a descendant of Adam, we inherited the sin nature. And when we were born into this world, over us was the guilty verdict. We were condemned to death because of our sin. It was the consequences, the result of our sin. But through Christ, there is justification. You can be declared righteous, not guilty. Justification is once and for all. It does not happen based on our ongoing confessions. It is a verdict that covers past, present, and future sins. And this verdict of justification being declared righteous, is a gift. It's free. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 17, to help us to understand the gift of Jesus. It says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of what? The gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was perfect, right? He was sinless. He was without fault. He was holy. He was righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imparted to us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When the holy God of the universe looks at those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, He doesn't see our past. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see all the ugliness in our hearts. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a great trade? We get to trade all the yuck, all the ugliness, all the sin that's in our heart, and be clothed positionally before God, robed in His righteousness. I'm not saying you don't need to confess and repent of your sin, but we don't receive righteousness by daily confessing our sin. It's through our acceptance of Christ, the free gift. Another aspect of the gift of Jesus is life and life eternal. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification." And this justification that brings life for all men. You can also see verse 21. "So then just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, when Christ came into the world, He didn't come to make bad people good. Christ came into the world to take people who were spiritually dead and to make them alive. And for some of you, you might be saying, "Well, I'm not sure I get that. I'm not sure I understand that. What does that look like? Someone who is spiritually dead, who's now spiritually alive." Hopefully, that characterizes your life. You can look back to a point in time when you were spiritually dead. You had no hunger, thirst, desire to know God, to worship God, to understand God. But through faith in Christ, you are now spiritually alive. And there's a hunger and there's a desire. The Holy Spirit has brought you to life. Or maybe if you can't understand it personally, experientially, maybe you know someone and they've gone through this transformation. And you would say, "Yeah, they were spiritually dead, but now they're alive in Christ. There's something different within them." It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal," referring to Satan, "kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come so that you may have what? So that you may have life and have it abundant." And not only do we have that life, that fullness of life in this world, but we have the confidence, the hope of eternal life. You see, the justification, being declared righteous, that verdict isn't just for our present relationship with God. When we stand before the holy, living God of the universe, the God who will judge humanity, we will be declared righteous. We will be granted eternal life through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what does it look like for you and me to personalize truth number 3? The gift of Jesus brings justification, righteousness, and eternal life. It means you and I have to come to the point in time in our lives when we say yes. Yes to the gift of Jesus. We have to say yes to the gift of Jesus because we have been born into this world, not part of God's family. We have been born into this world as a descendant of Adam, given the sin nature, and over that sin nature is a verdict of death and condemnation. But all of humanity has the opportunity to receive the gift of Jesus and all that comes with that. But what do we need to do? We need to reach out. We need to accept it. When someone has a gift, it doesn't become your gift until they give it to you, until you receive it. Great example of that is yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a Baltimore Orioles baseball game. I know a lot of Baltimore Oriole fans are in the closet right now, but I'm a diehard. And I was blessed through some relationships to have the opportunity to meet one of the Baltimore Oriole pitchers, Mark Hendrickson, after the game. I helped coach a Little League baseball team, and Mark was willing to meet all of the players on our baseball team after the game. And so he took us through the dugout, onto the field, and showed us all around. And before he was ready to go, he had a bag. And he says this to the boys on the team. He says, "I have a gift for each one of you." And what he had, not just for the boys, was a bag of baseballs that were from the game yesterday. And he says, "I'm going to give each one to the one of the boys on the team." And so he signed it and he gave it to them. What did the boys have to do? They have to earn it. They have to go out and hit a home run yesterday against the Washington Nationals. No. Did he only give it to the players on the team that had a really good season and a really good year? No. He didn't know them. It didn't matter. It didn't make any difference. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was they had to accept it. They had to take it. Have you taken, accepted the gift of Jesus? It's a free gift. The offer is on the table to all of humanity. If you say yes to Jesus, it means you embrace the reality that not only are we sinful, but that we deserve condemnation and death. If you say yes to Jesus, if you accept Jesus, it means you allow Him to be Lord of your lives. It means that you surrender to Him. The qualification for communion is not based on our actions or our performance. It's based on whether or not we have said yes to Jesus, whether we've accepted the gift. Some of you, as you thought through the beginning of my message about someone who looked at pornography, or maybe somebody who had an affair this week, or whenever, and you say, "You know what? How can that person partake of communion?" And I say to you that if that person has received and accepted the grace and the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ, that person will be able to enter in and to celebrate and to appreciate the gift of Jesus in all of its fullness this morning. Will there be consequences for those actions? Absolutely. But at the same time, the gift is free, the gift is available, and we partake of communion, not based on our actions, but based on whether or not we've said yes to Jesus. And I would also say this as well. If you say, "You know what, I know someone who's had an affair, who looked at pornography," or you put whatever sin you want, and you say in your heart, "How can they partake of communion?" I say you miss the heart and the message of communion. Because why? Because truth number one is, the same sin nature that dwells in that person, is at the root of that person's sin, is the same sin nature that is the root of each one of our sins. And so we come to the communion table this morning. We're focusing on the cross. You've heard me say it in the past, and we're going to say it again. At the foot of the cross, the ground is even. We come as sinners, broken, deserving of death and condemnation, but celebrating that we have the free gift of Jesus, the justification, the righteousness, the eternal life that comes with it. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. Let's bow our heads. Let's close in prayer. Have you personalized truth number three? Have you come to that point where you have accepted through faith the gift of Jesus? For some of you, you know the answer is yes. For some of you, the answer is, well, I'm not really sure. And for some of you, you clearly know in your heart that you've never accepted that gift. The good news is, this morning, you have the opportunity to do so. That regardless of your past, regardless of your struggles, you can partake of communion. You can have confidence of eternal life. All you need to do is communicate to God what's in your heart. I'm not going to lead you through a prayer. I'm just going to point you back to the three truths that we looked at from Romans chapter 5 this morning. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that because of your sin, you deserve condemnation and death. And acknowledge that you believe that through Christ you can receive righteousness, justification, and eternal life. For those of you who have received the gift of Jesus, as we prepare to partake of communion, thank Him. Thank Him.